holy, God-breathed word. Strengthen our faith, Lord. Faith comes by hearing by the word of God. What an incredible witness we see in our brother Paul. All that he went through to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. We're truly blessed, Lord, and I'm guilty of at times just taking it for granted that I get to go to church, that I get to read the Bible and all. But in those days, and I believe in the days ahead of us, challenges come. I believe persecution's on the horizon. We see it building. And I really believe that the spiritual battle is growing more intense. So if there's ever a time we really need to draw near to you, through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, through fellowship and all, it's now. And so, Lord, as we look at the blueprint for the church, the model for the church, the book of Acts, give us wisdom, knowledge, and insight. Lord, reveal things to us that are really, really important. Even as we look at the tremendous price that was paid by our brother Paul so that we could have your precious word before us today. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for this morning. Pray for a special blessing on everyone here, those watching by YouTube, also those that are away. Just be with them, bless them, watch over them, and keep them. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in chapter 22, it's kind of a continuation of chapter 21. Paul is addressing the mob at Jerusalem. You got to love this guy. Everywhere he went, it was either revival or riot. There was no in between. And so back in chapter 20, Paul, in addressing the Ephesian elders, he told them that he was bound in the spirit to go to Jerusalem. How important is that for you and I as believers today? Yeah, we don't face what Paul did. He had chains awaiting him and persecution and all awaiting him. But you know what? We too need to be bound with the Holy Spirit every day. That's where our strength and our power, our wisdom, knowledge, insight, and discernment comes from the person of the Holy Spirit. Because when you're saved, Ephesians tells us that we are sealed by the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. And sometimes we get beat up because we walk around in the flesh. We need to make sure that every day we have the full armor of God. Every day we ask God to fill us overflowing with the Holy Spirit. So Paul went bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. He knew that chains and tribulations awaited him. Imagine that. He knew. The Holy Spirit had told him what was awaiting him. And he still went. He still pressed on. He said, none of these things move me. Imagine that. And when we read his testimony later on in the epistles, he went through a lot. I mean, a lot. He was beaten with rods. He was whipped. He was shipwrecked. He was stoned, left for dead. I mean, wow, any volunteers for that ministry? He said, nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I might finish the race with joy. And that's so important that we don't count our lives dear to ourselves. We don't live for ourselves. We deny ourselves daily, pick up our cross and follow him. That we're others-minded. That's an interesting word, that word, others. People, you're either others-minded or you can put a B in front of it, and people are bothers. Do people bother you, or with what's going on in our world and in our country and in our state, does it break your heart? I have a heavy heart. For the past couple of years, man, it's just, you know, what I see and what I hear and what's going on in our nation breaks my heart. It really does. And all of the years that I've been in ministry, I used to preach about these things in the future, but they're here right now. Calling good evil and evil good. Men's hearts waxing cold. Falling away. Look what's going on. And we need to wake up. And so Paul said he didn't count his life dear to himself. He said the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus was to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. That is a ministry that you and I are called to as well. We're to testify of the grace of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. Nobody sits the bench on God's team. We have the words of eternal life. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. We have the words that God has given us through the power of the Holy Spirit to change someone's eternity. Isn't that amazing? We're not all closers, if you would, but some plant and some water, and God brings forth the growth, and God uses every single one of us to sprinkle a little bit here, a little bit there, and all of a sudden that person comes to the place where God will bring someone across their path to lead them in the sinner's prayer, to lead them to Jesus Christ. We're all part of the body. Every single one of us is so important. Isn't it interesting that the enemy will try to convince you otherwise? And that's exactly what took place when Paul arrived at Jerusalem in chapter 21. Paul was falsely accused of teaching against the law of Moses. There's nothing further from the truth. The law is a schoolmaster that convicts us and shows us that we're sinners. And the grace and the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, tells us that Jesus Christ came into this world, the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, the Son of God, to save us from our sins. That's why he came, for God so loved the world. The Jews from Asia, seeing Paul in the temple, they stirred up the crowd. Why? Because they thought he brought a Gentile into the temple. Oh my, imagine that. And that he defiled the temple. I kind of chuckle sometimes. Here we are, a whole bunch of Gentiles. We have some Jews here as well. But here we are in the temple. Isn't it wonderful that we get to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth with all 66 books and give thanks to God? And my heart's desire is that the people upstairs would open their own book. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. And so the Jews from Asia were stirring it up. Everywhere Paul went, they would follow him. And everywhere Paul went, he would go into a synagogue and stand up and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And there would be those that would stir up the crowd. Last week in chapter 21, they laid hands on Paul. That wasn't to pray for him. They wanted to wring his neck. And they dragged him out of the temple, seeking to kill Paul. And when the commander of the garrison showed up and took Paul and bound him with chains, as we saw in chapter 21, as Paul was told by the Spirit back in verse 20 that this was going to happen, lo and behold, it's confirmed. There they put him in chains, just as the Holy Spirit had told Paul that he would be put in chains. And so the commander commanded that Paul be taken to the barracks. In the meantime, the multitudes were outside crying out, away with him, away with him. Does that sound familiar? They said the same thing about Jesus Christ, away with him, away with him. We will not have this man rule over us. And so the commander had no idea exactly who Paul was, thinking Paul, back in chapter 21:38, was an Egyptian, a rebel who had led 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness, an insurrectionist. But it was then that Paul told him flat out, hey, I'm a Jew. I'm from Tarsus. And I implore you, or I beg you, to permit me to speak to the people. Look at the heart of this guy. They want to kill him, but yet he wants one last chance to give them the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, to save their souls. The mob that was just trying to kill him, Paul wants one last chance to speak to him. That's what grace is all about. And so here in chapter 22 this morning, as Paul was given permission to speak, Paul stands on the stairs, motions with his hands, and all of a sudden a great silence comes over the mob when he spoke to them in Hebrew. Look at the first five verses. Brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept silent. They kept all the more silent. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, and brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God, as you all are today. I persecuted this way to death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. as also the high priest bears me witness, and all the council of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring in chains even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. Wow. And so here Paul standing on the steps. When he begins to speak in Hebrew, there's a silence that comes over the crowd. He speaks to them in their own native language, Hebrew. In verse 3, he immediately lays out his credentials of who he is. He was a Jew, a native of Tarsus, brought up in Jerusalem at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the most honored rabbi of the first century. He was at the top of the list. He was well known and well respected. That was Paul's teacher. Imagine that, as a young man, all of those years, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was an expert on religious law, and the people knew that. And so immediately, Paul lets them know that he himself was a well-educated man, trained under the most respected rabbi in Israel. In verses 4 and 5, speaking to the many in the crowd who knew Paul as a rabbi, and they knew Paul's credentials, he testified that at one time he persecuted the Way. The Way, of course, is the name for the first church. Why? Because Jesus said, "I am the Way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me." And Paul, who was Saul of Tarsus at that particular time, persecuted the Way. And we find the church called the Way in chapter 9, verse 2, 19:9, 19:23, and 24:14. And that he bound men and women, delivering them to prison. Imagine that. They knew that. He had been given letters. They knew that Paul went to the Sanhedrin and to the high priest and received letters from them. And they were in the crowd while Paul's speaking. Imagine that, what they thought. Here's this guy who came to us for letters. We gave him letters to go to, he was actually on his way to Damascus to arrest more of the Way. And here they are in the crowd, the high priest and the elders and the Sanhedrin. And Paul was going to Damascus to bring back in chains those who were to be punished, he thought. Notice in verse 4 and 5 as well, Paul does not accuse them of participating in a riot. As a matter of fact, it's almost as though he commends them for being zealous for the law of God. But they were zealous for the law of God in the wrong way. And he actually commends them for being zealous towards God and the law. That's a wonderful thing, to be zealous for God's law, but you need to know the rest of the story. He admitted, too, that he himself had been guilty of having people arrested, bound, and even killed, put to death, because he thought they were blaspheming the law and blaspheming Moses, which they were not. Jesus Christ came and fulfilled the law. The fulfillment of the law is, as Scripture tells us, all the way from the beginning of the Bible, the book of Genesis, all the way through the Old Testament, that the Messiah would come, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he fulfilled over 330 Old Testament prophecies. But yet the Jews, they were so concerned with the law that they missed their own Messiah. They missed their own Savior. And so here we see that he admits that he himself had been guilty of arresting and putting the Way to death. And you know what it does now? This leads right into Paul's testimony. After he gains a hearing, after he silences the crowd, now that he establishes common ground with his audience, notice what he says, verse 6. "Now it happened," Paul says, "as I journeyed and came near Damascus, at about noon, suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me." Imagine that, noontime, brightest time of the day. As he's traveling on the road to Damascus, all of a sudden a great light from heaven shines around him. He says, "And I fell to the ground." I like that. Sometimes God has to knock us off our high horse to get our attention. And suddenly he says, I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me indeed saw the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Arise and go to Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And so here Paul shares his own testimony, his conversion experience. And it was quite a conversion experience. Don't you love to hear people's testimonies? Many of you in this congregation have some incredible testimonies. Sometimes you don't know who you're sitting next to. But it is amazing some of the testimonies that are in the church, in the body of Christ. Paul was on an official Sanhedrin business trip when all this took place. So Paul testifies. Paul affirms personally that Jesus was alive. Paul heeds his voice. And in verse 18, Paul saw Jesus when we get there. In order to be an apostle, you have to see the risen Christ. That's one of the qualifications. And so in verse 18, it tells us that Paul saw Jesus, which was contrary to the lies that the Jewish leaders had told the people. You remember when Christ was crucified and they put him in the tomb, all of the lies that they came up with? After Jesus had risen from the grave, they paid the Roman soldiers to say that his body had been stolen by the disciples. And the leaders told the people that the disciples had started a rumor that Jesus had been raised from the dead. And it wasn't a rumor. It was fact. He was risen from the dead. And of course, Paul, as a Pharisee, Paul as a member of the Sanhedrin, had also believed the lies when he persecuted the church. He believed the lies. He went along with the program. But now look, watch this, verses 6 to 8. It happened as I journeyed and came near Damascus about noon, suddenly a great light shone from heaven and shone around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. What a shock this must have been for who was then Saul, who is now Paul. His name Saul, as a Pharisee, meant much sought after one. He was a big man on campus. But when Christ knocked him off his high horse, he gave him a new name, Paul, which actually means little one. And that's what conversion does. It knocks us off our high horse, and it puts us where we really, really should be. John the Baptist said, I must decrease that he might increase. And you know what? The more nothing that we become, the more everything Jesus Christ becomes in our life. Have you ever noticed that? The more of us it disappears, the more of him shines forth. And so here we see this big man on campus is now the little one, Paul. And here, it must have been an incredible shock for him, as now he has a one-on-one audience with the Son of God, who he thought was dead, who he persecuted, Lord and Savior of the world. And he calls him by name. And he now shares it with his Jewish audience. There's Paul on the stairs with the audience is silent, and he's sharing his testimony about what happened. He said, now it happened. And notice also verse 7 and 8. Where it says, where Jesus says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Isn't that interesting? When the church is being persecuted, Jesus Christ is being persecuted because we belong to him. They are coming against he who is in me and he who is in you. Praise be to God that our light is shining when people take shots at us. Now, if they're persecuting you and I for the wrong reasons, because of maybe living a carnal Christian life, then we deserve it. But if you are being persecuted because of the light that's shining forth in your life, that should be a praise. Thank you, Lord. The people are seeing Jesus in our lives. And so here we see, why are you persecuting me? Well, because when the church is persecuted, it's Jesus Christ they're coming against. Notice what he says in verse 10. What shall I do, Lord? What a difference between what we saw in the life of Peter. Paul says, what shall I do, Lord? Peter said, not so, Lord. We chuckle about that, but we're guilty of saying that at times ourselves. Sometimes we don't say it verbally, but sometimes God puts us in a position to do something to bring glory to his name, and we don't do it. Not so, Lord. But our heart's desire should be what we see here in verse 10. What shall I do, Lord? That's a wonderful thing to pray every morning when we wake up. What shall I do, Lord? Brand new day. Divinely direct me, Lord. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And Paul confesses the Lord. He confesses him. He calls him Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10. This is Paul's conversion here. Man, he confesses, he believes, and he sees the risen Savior. You know, this should be the heart of every professing believer. What shall I do, Lord? It's not about me. It's all about him. And the Lord tells him what to do. It's interesting how that works. If you ask him, he'll tell you. Second part of verse 10. Arise and go to Damascus. And there you'll be told all things which are appointed for you to do. So look what happens. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. Then a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, look at that, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. Wow. And then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So he says, what shall I do, Lord? And guess what? The Lord tells him what to do very clearly. Go to Damascus. There you will be told all the things that you are appointed to do. If you ask God for directions, he'll give you directions. It was there in Damascus that the Lord used a guy by the name of Ananias. And it says here, he was a devout man according to the law. And that's what they were actually rioting about. They thought that Paul was against the law. But here was a guy, Ananias, a devout man according to the law, with a good testimony with the Jews by the name of Ananias to confirm and corroborate Paul's calling and conversion. This was a devout man. The Jews knew him. He was known for his testimony. He calls him Brother Saul. He couldn't do that prior to his conversion because Saul wasn't part of the family of God. But when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we're part of the family of God. We're grafted into the family of God. And that's why we call one another brothers and sisters. And isn't it amazing? Have you noticed that sometimes we are closer to the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ than our own flesh and blood? It's a spiritual connection. We're family. So important. We're family, part of the family of God. And think about that. What a blessing that we are part of the family of God. And I was looking in verse 14 at, you know, the Lord speaking to Paul. One day he's going to speak to us, going to call us by name. We're going to hear his voice. He's going to say, one of the many things he will say is, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest." What a day that's going to be. I can't even imagine what it's going to be like. We're going to have to be in a new glorified body to even see him face to face. "Brother Saul, receive your sight," he says. And then in verse 14 to 16, Ananias says, "The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. For you will be his witness to all men." Isn't that amazing? Even to this day, Paul is a witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. "And now, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Wow. And so, as we see here, it was the God of their fathers that had ordered the events on the Damascus Road. And so if they, the Jews, opposed or resisted what had happened, they were fighting against God. This was God ordained. Also, Ananias tells Paul, he will be a witness to all men. Which, again, we're going to see in a moment. It's either revival or riot. We're going to see another uproar. And finally, Paul is to rise up, be baptized, as his sins are washed away by calling on the name of the Lord. That's how our sins are washed away. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Sin is in one of two places. It's either on you or it's on the cross, on Jesus Christ, God's Son. One of two places. Verse 17. "Now it happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I was in a trance." Notice. "And saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me,'" Jesus speaking. Notice the red letters. "So I said, 'Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believed on you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by, consenting to his death and guarding the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he," Jesus, "said to me, 'Depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles.'" Uh-oh. He said the G word. And we're going to see what happens when he says the G word. But in the meantime, God had ordained this. Ananias tells Paul he's going to be a witness to all men. Here now, for the first time through Paul, we learn of an experience that happened to him after his conversion. When he first visited Jerusalem, he had been to Jerusalem on many other occasions, but one of these occasions is now mentioned here. While he prayed and was caught up in a trance, which had happened to Peter, by the way, back in Acts chapter 11, verse 5. Remember, the sheet came down from heaven three times, take and eat, Peter. Well, Paul here was caught up. He fell into a trance, just like Peter, that the Lord commanded him to get out of Jerusalem for good reason, as the people would not receive Christ's testimony. How sad. Yes, Israel is God's chosen people, but they were to be a light to the Gentiles. God was going to use them to reach the lost world. And the gospel is for the Jew as well as the Gentile. How sad that in those days. Whenever the G word was mentioned to the religious Jews, man, all hell broke loose at times. And while he prayed, he falls into a trance. It seemed incredible to Paul that his own people would not listen to his testimony. You know? But we find the same thing, don't we? You ever start to share your testimony with somebody? I don't want to hear that. Don't preach at me. I've heard that before. Sometimes somebody will sneeze. You say, God bless you. They go, oh, don't preach at me. I don't want to hear that. How sad that, you know, even today when you mention God or the name of Jesus Christ, how it can be so offensive to people. And it's the only name under heaven by which you must be saved. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. And it's that very name that they reject. That is so sad. But here he is. It had to seem incredible to Paul that they wouldn't listen to his testimony. They too knew of this zealous Jew who had imprisoned and beaten the disciples of Jesus Christ. And there they are in the mob. And he'd been an accomplice to Stephen being martyred. You remember the story? He stood there, and the clothes of those that put Stephen to death were thrown at the feet of this Pharisee by the name of Saul. And so then the Lord told Paul to get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me, he said. Isn't that sad? They wouldn't receive the testimony concerning Jesus Christ, their Messiah, the Savior of the world, the Son of God. And lo and behold, it's about to happen again. Riot time. As in verse 21, Paul had mentioned the G word. And notice what happens in verse... Whoops, where am I here? Lost my place. 22. And they listened to him until this word. Can you imagine? And they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. How's that for gratitude? Then as they cried out and tore off their clothes and threw dust in the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against him. Wow. Had Paul not uttered that one word, the G word, he would have been okay, right? He might have been released. And I believe Paul knew this. But one thing Paul would never, ever, ever, ever do is compromise. Paul stood on the promises of God. Even if it meant chains, imprisonment, whatever it might have been, Paul held on to every promise of God. How about you? Do you hold on to every one of God's promises? If there's ever a time we need to hold on to God's promises, it's right now. You know what? If you take that word promise and put C-O-M in front of it, it's compromise. And it must break the heart of God that today many Christians are compromising on God's word. We need to hold on to it. Sometimes it doesn't feel real good at the time, but you know what? The end result's always good. God always keeps his promises. Yes, there are things that God can never, ever, ever, ever do. You know what one of them is? He can never break a promise. And we have over 30,000 precious promises in this incredible book. Do you hold on to them? I do. These are the words of eternal life. We need to hold on to God's word like never before. Had Paul not uttered that one word, he'd been okay. And sometimes Christians are guilty of doing that. I don't want to stir up a ruckus here. However, Paul would rather be faithful. You know what? It's better to be faithful than it is to live a life filled with fear. Because whenever we compromise, faith and fear can't dwell in the same place. And unfortunately, with what we're going through right now in America, there's a lot of Christians with fear in their hearts. And I would challenge you and encourage you to get the Word of God in your heart and let that faith push that fear out of your heart today. He wants to do that. We need to hold on to Him. We all have an appointment with God, every single one of us. Before the foundation of the world, he knew when you're going to show up. Nobody's going to change that appointment. You can change your hair appointment. Of course, I don't have to worry about that one. And you can change your dental appointment, every other appointment, but you know what? There's one appointment you will never, ever, ever, ever change. You are going to be right on time when you stand before God one day. Paul was faithful. Bless you. Paul was faithful to the Lord. Paul was faithful to his calling. Paul was faithful to God's word. Paul was faithful to his witness, no matter what it cost him. No matter what it cost him. Look what Jesus, look at the price he paid for you and I. Paul had a burden for lost souls. Do you have a burden for lost souls? I do, like never before. Just this heaviness. You know, I'm dealing with anxiety. It's really weird. I've got this anxious feeling for the return of Jesus Christ. And I've also got this anxious feeling that I have a burden for lost souls. My heart is aching and breaking for lost people, like never before. It's a supernatural thing through the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you have a burden for souls? Both Jew and Gentile. Chapter 20, verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God, Paul said. The whole counsel of God. Paul would rather be a prisoner than to be a compromiser. And that's so true. And I believe one day, and it could be very, very shortly, that there will be some that stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ that will go to jail, will be imprisoned for their faith. Because more and more and more in our nation, they're taking man's sin and legalizing it. And if we stand against the things that God warns about, those that practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, then guess what? There's going to be persecution against the church. And it's going to start because we're standing up for righteousness and truth. But you know what? It's better to be a God pleaser than to be a man pleaser. And Paul would rather be a prisoner than a compromiser. We need more Christians like Paul today. So guess what? Here comes the mob again. They're now crying out for Paul's life. Away with such a fellow from this earth. That's going to take place sooner than you think. That's the good news, isn't it? They think they're going to kill him. Away from him, from such a fellow from the earth. I can't wait to graduate. The harpazo, the rapture, or the rupture, whichever takes first place first, to dwell in the house of the Lord forever in heaven. What a glorious day that's going to be. And then to come back with Jesus Christ on horses. Yeah, he's going to be riding on Air Horse One. For he's not fit to live. As they tore their clothes and threw dust in the air. The very one that had a broken heart for the souls of his people, they want to kill. Same thing holds true today when you mention Jesus Christ. The very one that can save their souls from hell, they want nothing to do with. They want to remove him. I believe that America took a turn for the worse back in 1962 when we kicked prayer out of school and the Bible out of school and Jesus Christ out of school. And that was the beginning of where we are today. Look what's going on in America. We've aborted over 60 million babies. You know what? This will blow you away. Do you know that it was a fetus that first recognized Jesus Christ on this earth? Yeah. John the Baptist and Elizabeth's womb leaped for joy as a fetus in the womb of Elizabeth when Mary walked in the door. Life begins at conception, my friend. But the world doesn't want to hear that. But you know what? That's what God says. Verse 24 again. The commander ordered him to be brought back into the barracks and said that he should be examined under scourging, so that he might know why they shouted so against him. Man, imagine what must have been going through Paul's mind now. He hears they want to scourge him, to interrogate him. Because Paul was speaking in Hebrew, the commander had no idea what Paul had said to the crowd. What was it that incited them? He didn't know. He didn't speak Hebrew. He was a Roman commander. All he saw was this mad frenzy, this riot breaking out. And so he automatically figured that Paul must be guilty of some serious crime. And so he will order Paul to be brought into the barracks so that he can be interrogated or scourged to find out why they shouted against him. But watch what happens. Verse 25. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Who?" When the centurion heard that, he went out and told the commander, saying, "Take care what you do, for this man's a Roman." Then the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" He said, "Yes." And the commander answered, "With a large sum I obtained this citizenship." And Paul said, "But I was born a citizen." Then immediately those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. Whoa. Notice what Paul does. It goes right back to the Roman law. Paul knew the Roman law. Paul was a Roman citizen. And while I'm reading this week, I'm thinking, you know what? There are some laws in America that are being broken today that are trying to get you and I to do things that we don't have to do. Forcing people out of jobs, out of being able to go certain places. Twisting the laws. How sad. Whatever happened to the law of confidentiality? Hello? That was okay with perverted diseases. But now look what's going on in America today. Paul knew the law. We need to know what our laws say. It's so important. Paul was a Roman citizen. We're American citizens. We have rights. And how sad it is that in America they're now calling wrongs rights and rights wrongs. Upside down, but that's exactly what my Bible says. That amazes me that God confirms what's going on. I don't worry about anything going on in this world because it's right here. God tells us exactly what's going to take place. And isn't it wonderful? We know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. And so he quietly asked the Roman centurion if it was legal to scourge an uncondemned Roman citizen. This was a very serious issue because according to Roman law, to do so is a very serious offense. Not only that, even to bind somebody without a trial was a very serious offense. What they did, they bound him. They were going to scourge him. And so guess what? Immediately the centurion goes to the commander. And the commander comes to Paul. "Are you a Roman citizen?" "Yep." Paraphrase. And because Paul was a Roman citizen, all of a sudden, fear and panic now breaks out amongst the soldiers and the commander. Notice again, 29 and 30. Then immediately, those who were about to examine him withdrew from him. It's like Paul had the plague. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. And the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bonds and commanded the chief priests and all the council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Wow. No doubt the commander and centurion were especially kind to Paul now. All of a sudden things changed. They went from wanting to scourge him to kind of buttering up to him. They knew that he was a Roman citizen, and they knew that they were guilty of a serious offense. And it's interesting, here God is now using the great power of the Roman Empire to protect Paul. God gave Paul wisdom to use the Roman law to protect him from being scourged. And God's servant will eventually get to Rome, just as God had promised him. And so the commander was obviously anxious to know what the Jews had accused Paul of, because he didn't understand the language, and therefore Paul was brought before the chief priest and Sanhedrin the next day. And this is going to take place next week. Read ahead for the rest of the story. But for now, in closing, let me close with this, and then we'll partake of communion. I remembered. Someone said earlier, don't forget communion today, because I usually do. But I said, that's why the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me, because I forget. But in closing, you got to love Paul. Don't you love this guy? Really. The more you learn about him, the more you read about him, it's like, man, right on, Paul. His entire time in Jerusalem was filled with misunderstandings, with riots, with persecution, with false accusations. But you know what? He still pressed on. He didn't become depressed or discouraged. I'm sure many of his friends were even saying, we told you, Paul. Remember a couple chapters ago, they warned him not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul knew that God wanted him to go to Jerusalem. He didn't listen to his friends. He listened to his Lord. I'm sure many of his friends are saying, hey, we told you not to go. We warned you. And sometimes that happens with us, doesn't it? When we were called to Vermont, did you pray about that? Are you sure that's where God wants you to go? Till the U-Haul truck pulls up in front of my house and says, take an adventure to Vermont. How much of a confirmation do you need? From a human perspective, many times for Paul, it looked like it was over. The end of the road. Sometimes we can feel the same way in our lives here on earth. You ever at times in your life think, man, this is it, it's over, this is the end of the road. But look, we're here today. God's not finished with you yet. God's not finished with his church yet. I think the best is yet to come. It's going to get more difficult, but man, we're going to see some incredible things. We're really going to see the hand of God. God was with Paul. You know what? God is with you. I would hope to God that every single one of you in this room is saved. That's why I always give an invitation at the end of the service. I don't know where you're at with God. There's a lot of people sitting in churches today that are far from God. They're just doing their religious duty. But Jesus himself said very clearly, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. We've all been born of the flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. We need to be born of the Spirit. And that happens by, like I read a moment ago, confessing with your mouth, believing in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. You need to make a confession and invite Jesus Christ into your heart. It's up to you. It's your choice. And I would hope that as God was with Paul, that God is with you today. God has many plans for Paul, and I got news for you. God has many plans for you also. Things that are going to just blow you away. But what you and I need to do is what we started the message with. What shall I do, Lord? That should be the attitude of our hearts. And when we say, what shall I do, Lord, and do it, incredible things begin to happen. We too need to be like Paul. No compromise, no quitting, no turning back, just do it. Those three words, just do it, didn't come from Nike. It came from God. Just do it. So as we close, just before communion, if you would like to invite Jesus Christ into your life, have all of your sins forgiven. God will give you a new heart, new life, all things become new. Your sins will go from being on you to being on Jesus Christ and being atoned for and cast as far as the east is from the west, and he remembers your sin no more. And so if you would like to receive Jesus Christ today, I'd like you to stand quickly and invite Jesus Christ into your heart. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Praise God. Recommitment. All right. Is there anybody else who would like to make a recommitment? Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, pray with me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your precious promises. I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would fill me, restore me, renew me, and refill me with your Holy Spirit. Wash me, cleanse me, purify my heart. I love you, Lord, and I thank you, Lord, that you are with me and are going to see me the rest of the way home. Praise you, and I thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. And this was a recommitment with our sisters here. So God bless you both. Let's all stand one more time. Oh, I'm sorry. Communion time. Let's get the ushers to come forward.